Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Father God, it's an honor to bring a request to you. Lord, I take a moment and pray for our brothers and sisters in Union Grove Church. There over in Union Grove, Lord, the people that they're ministering to from Gunnersville, from Arab, from that entire community over that direction. Father, our prayer is that you would move in power among them today. May they experience you, Lord. And we don't think of you as something to just be experienced, but we're asking that you would change them, that you would transform them into more and more of your image. Father, we pray for revival for them. Father, we take a moment to pray for Trey and Robin in Vermont. Lord, that you'd be their provider in all things, that you would continue to give them conversations with men and women in that community that do not know you, that they would have an opportunity to be on mission for you, that many more would come to know you, that the church in Barrie and the church in Williamstown will both grow, Father, in depth of knowledge, but also numerically as well, that more people will come to the kingdom. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, for the people, the Pamiri people in Tajikistan, Lord, I'm asking that you would send someone, that you'd find a way for someone that knows you to make their way in and among the people there. We know that they are beautiful people who are living their lives seeking to live the way that they believe is best. But God, they need you desperately. So Lord, may they come to know you, the one true living God, and what you represent and what you mean for them. May they come to know you and use us in a way. Teach us how we can be a part of that. We're still just learning to know how to even pray for them, Father. And Father, I pray for us in this room. I pray for every person in this room that we would be reminded of our need for grace, that we would be reminded that you give us grace, that we would be reminded that we're going to need it again tomorrow. May we never forget the fact that you are at work and that to have gospel living and good news living is always a reminder of our need for you. So thank you for that. Lord, I pray that the next few moments of worship and then as we open your word, that everything we do would give you glory, but I'm also praying that everything we sing, everything we do, and as we open your word, God, that you'll use it to transform us. And most importantly, I believe the scripture when it says you inhabit the praise of your people. So God, may we praise you now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise.
Let's stand together as we sing this song of grace. Every song is about grace today. So just lift this up, if you will.
Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house in vain, its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is.
Take a cup.
We sing about the goodness of God this morning. I love you, Lord. Let's sing that out.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been
just a second to stop. Would you just close your eyes and for just a moment stop and use your mind as a highlight reel of the last week or month of your life and the ways God has blessed you. Did you have food to eat this week? Did you have conversation with someone you know and love? Did someone extend mercy to you? Did someone extend grace to you? Were you able to come here in a vehicle today? Sit on these comfortable seats with air conditioner going? God, we have so much to thank you for. So God, we do thank you for your goodness and your grace. But Father, if all of those material things did not exist for us, and the one thing we had was salvation and new life, Father, that is so much more than we could ever deserve. So Lord, your greatest act of goodness was an act of grace. Father, thank you that your greatest act of goodness was an act of grace. You gave us new life. So Lord, we celebrate that now as we celebrate it through the scripture. We celebrate it through song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, friends, if you will. Today we are in the parable of the lost son, what we call the prodigal son. And every song we've sung today has been about grace. And the choir is about to sing one more song about grace. Knowing for weeks that this message was coming, I asked Don weeks ago, let's learn this song and prepare it to share, because it teaches the truth of this passage. And I hope it will become your theme song as well. So the story of the prodigal son, he has wandered off on his own. He has left his father. Let me read these verses to you. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants," don't miss this, "'bring quickly the best robe and put it on him.'" That's grace. "Put a ring on his hand." That's grace. "Put shoes on his feet." That's grace. "And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us celebrate and eat." That is grace. "For this son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found." And they began to celebrate. Listen, there's room at the cross for the prodigal son. That's you and that's me. Listen to this song.
If you bought what they sold you just to find out the world's only good at letting you down, come to Jesus. If the well that you draw from keeps running dry and the water you're drinking won't satisfy, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. There's room for us all at the foot. We're perfect love paid every prodigal's cost. The Savior's waiting with arms open wide. So leave what's behind you behind. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You don't have to clean up before you come home. Let the power and the blood turn your sin white as snow. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. There's room for us all at the foot of the cross, where perfect love paid every prodigal's loss. The Savior's waiting with arms open wide. So leave what's behind you behind. Call his name, come be.
Jesus.
Would you sing this with us?
There is therefore now no condemnation for all those found in Christ Jesus. Call his name, come be saved, come be saved.
Come on, lift Romans 8.
There is therefore now no condemnation for all those found in Christ Jesus. Call his name, come be saved, come be saved.
Lift up that scripture one more time.
There is therefore now no condemnation for all those found in Christ Jesus. Call his name, come be saved, come be saved.
There's room for us all at the foot of the cross,
where perfect love paid every prodigal's cost. The Savior is waiting with arms open wide, so leave what's behind you.
One more time, there's room.
There's room for us all at the foot of the cross, where perfect love paid every prodigal's cost. The Savior is waiting with arms open wide, so leave what's behind you behind. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus.
Father God, we pray that we could come to you. We pray the scripture. We thank you for Romans 8 that says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set men free from the law of sin and death. Father, there's a law of death at work in this world. There's a law of sin that leads to death at work in this world, but there's no condemnation for those who are in. So Father, may we be in you. Lord, if there's one person here that is not in Christ, may today be the day that they jump with both feet wide in, because your arms are open wide to accept us. We thank you that you bring new life to us. So God, thank you that there's a price paid for the prodigal child, and that's every person in this room, everyone participating online, everyone listening on the radio. God, the prodigal can come home today. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, friends. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set men free from the law of sin and death. You will not find a greater passage in all of the Bible. In Romans chapter 7, it's telling us over and over again how much trouble we're in. It's showing us time and time again that we are destined for death. We are destined for life away from God. Even those of us who are trying, it's reminding us that we just can't do it on our own. And then you turn the page to Romans 8 and we get the beautiful picture, the declaration, but there is no condemnation for those who are in. So let me ask you, are you in or are you out? The reality is there is no in between. You're not a part-time believer. You're not someone who dips your toe into Christianity to give it a try. We either have surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus and he has brought grace and mercy and new life to us, or we simply don't know him yet. And friends, I want you to know that the scripture we're going to read today from Luke chapter 15 is going to show you what the good news message is. This series that we're in called The Good News, this gospel message, it is that we have a Savior whose arms are open wide, and there's power in his arms. When you think of Jesus' arms open wide, what's the picture you see here? It's a picture of the cross. You think about the beautiful scars on the wrists of our Savior. And we're reminded that he paid the price to make a way for you and for me. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know the Savior's waiting. And we're going to see in this passage that we have a God who runs to us. Now that seems undignified. That seems like something that the creator of the world would not do. But this story, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning that Jesus himself told, is designed to show us that we have a God who brings salvation to us. He brought it to you. He brought it to me. Would you thank him for that right now? Just take a moment to thank him for it. Now, would you take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15? This is I think this is week 7 of our series called Good News. It's the third of 4 weeks that we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. And as I begin this passage, let me remind you of what's happening. It's a passage of three parables. You have the parable of the lost sheep. There were 99 sheep that were safe and one that was lost, and the shepherd went to find it. You have the lost coin. There were 9 coins that were safe in the woman's care and one that was lost. So she lights the lamp, she sweeps the room to go and find the one lost coin. And now today we have the lost son, a prodigal son, one who has wandered off. He didn't accidentally leave, he left on purpose. Don't ever let someone convince you that all your sins were just some little mistake you accidentally made. Friends, let me be honest with you. You chose to disobey God and I chose to disobey him. So in our sinfulness, we have wandered off. But God, I'm so thankful he has provided a way that we can come back to him. He's provided a way that we don't just come back to him. He draws us back. He calls us to himself. He runs to us and saves us. And that's what today's passage is about. But remember the context. The religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious leaders did not like Jesus because they didn't understand his message of grace. They didn't understand that he was hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. So in this story, we're going to find some very specifics. You will find there's a person in this passage who's referred to as a glutton. There's a person in this passage who's referred to as a drunkard. This same person is surrounded by thieves and immoral people. He's called a Satan worshiper. He's called a false teacher, a heretic, a troublemaker, and a liar. I'm not talking about the younger brother or the older brother or the father. I'm talking about Jesus, the one who's telling the story. The religious people had called him all of those things and worse. And so he wants to get their attention, so he tells the story to them for them to understand their place in the story and what he wanted to do in their lives and what he would do in the lives of the sinners and the tax collectors. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus was falsely accused of being all of those things. And the truth is, if you live long enough, we'll come to realize that religious and non-religious people both need Jesus, right? I mean, people that are good and religious need Jesus, and people that are lost as the day is long need Jesus. How about this? Good people and rough people both need Jesus. Amen? They do. Listen, if you live long enough, somebody's going to say something false about you like they did Jesus. Anybody ever say anything about you? Here's why. People need Jesus. They simply need Jesus. If you live long enough, you'll actually live up to some of the bad things that were said about you. Why? Because you need Jesus. Do me a favor, turn to that person next to you and say, you need him. Come on, tell them. You feel better about that, don't you? Anybody think that's not true? We all need him. So when we read this story, Jesus is not just talking to the religious elite who didn't understand him. He's talking to you and to me. And he's showing us how he brings new life. Don't miss the beauty of this passage. Luke 15, beginning verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Again, he tells them three. Now we're skipping to the third of the three parables, verse 11. And he said to them, there was a man who had 2 sons. Now remember how we have progressed. He starts with 100 sheep, one that's lost. 10 coins, one that's lost. Now we're at 2 sons. And I believe not only is one lost, they're both lost. But that's next week's message. For today, let's look here at verse 12. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, not many days later, the young son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, your version might say when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Friends, today, find yourself in the prodigal son. Find yourself in the younger brother. Look back at verse 12. As the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now realize the custom of the day in Jewish families was very similar to today. At some point you would pass on your inheritance to your children and it would happen at death. Now what was different in their custom than ours is that the oldest son, the elder of the children, or the oldest male for sure, would receive a double portion of what everyone else received. Now, does that seem fair to you? I speak for all middle childs when I say no. But how about any middle children among us in the room? Who's a middle child? God bless you. I pray for you. You know our troubles. We stick together, okay? But the truth is, that's how it was. The eldest son would receive the double portion and everyone else would receive an equal division from there. So what's happened in this case is the father has not died. Nothing indicates that he was close to dying. It's not like he was on his deathbed and so we need to talk about who was going to get what. The son, in his own self-focus, simply goes to the father and it's as if he were to say to him, I just as soon you weren't here. I want what you have from me. Give it to me. Now, did he say those words? It would have hit the father's heart the same way. When he comes to the father and says, let me have it now, I'm going to move on. Now, if you're writing things down, write this down. Self-focus leads us to desire the father's stuff more than we desire the father. Let me say that again. Self-focus will lead us to desire the father's stuff more than we desire the father. It's easy to drift to a place of wanting what God provides more than wanting to know God. Now, I love this passage. I think it's the best story in all the Bible to show the gospel apart from the crucifixion and resurrection. This is it. And so I preached a message from this passage in 2012 right here. I preached a message from this passage in 2016 right here. I preached a message from this passage in 2021 right here. And here we are 4 years later, and I want to sell you the same thing again, and that is this. We must desire the Father more than we desire his stuff. It is so easy to get that all mixed up in life. It is easy to drift that way. So let me ask, is that you? Do you find yourself at times wanting more of the blessing of God? We sang a beautiful song about the blessing and the goodness of God earlier. But if we're not careful, we'll get more wrapped up in the blessings that God provides than in God himself. And I'm talking about myself as much as you. So friends, we must stop and examine our own lives. Say, well, how do I know? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, do our prayers focus more on worshiping God or asking things from God? Now, there's nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong with asking God for things. In fact, the scripture says you have not because you ask not. So we're supposed to ask God for things. However, Prayer is not designed to be some heavenly vending machine where you put a dollar bill in and you're waiting for a drink to pop out or for something to come out. But if we're not careful, our prayer lives drift into that. A little bit of praise up front, a little bit of thanksgiving really quickly, and then, God, could you give me this, and could you help me with this, and could you provide this, and I need this. And that becomes the focus of our prayers, and it's just like a vending machine. But you've never had a healthy relationship with the vending machine. You may have had a relationship, but it wasn't healthy, all right? So the truth is, we need to understand that God is more than what the stuff he provides for us. We must be reminded that he is the holy creator of all things. So if you've ever, like me, got a little more focused on the stuff he brings than on him, there's a way to fight it. And so I want to talk to you about how to fight that. Four things, if you're writing things down, they'll be quick. Number one, acknowledge the struggle. You have to start by saying, this struggle is real in my life. You must confess the tendency that you have to focus on yourself among other things at times. We have to start there with a little confession. And then second, be thankful for your things. Be thankful for what you do have. Have gratitude for what he has already provided in your life. And God has brought you so much. Listen, think about something you have used today that you're thankful to God for. Not this week, not this month. I'm not looking for big spiritual answers, but just help me. What's some object or utensil or something, or that something very basic that you've used today that you're thankful to God for? Let me hear some of those things. Toilet paper. Oh, amen. Amen, brother. Amen. What else? What? A coffee pot, hot shower, refrigerator, clothes, your plate, water, Coke Zero. I'm with you. All right, so all those things. Listen, you got here in a vehicle. How many had an umbrella coming in? It was sprinkling on a few of you, and it poured down on some of you. I don't know, sheep and goats. I don't know what happened there, but somebody, I'm just telling you, that's how you came in today. So there's so much you could stop and be thankful for. All those things, from toilet paper to plates to vehicles to you name it. How about a comfy seat to sit in? I can feel, you may not can, but I can feel the air blowing on me from right here. I'm in the zone. This is the spot where I can feel it. I can feel it right here in this moment. How about this, that we have electricity and we have a sound system so I don't have to scream and shout and so you don't have to try your best to hear? How about this, that you have taste buds? Have you ever had those taste buds taken away? If you were one of the ones like myself that managed to get COVID like 17 times and so and maybe you lost your taste for a little while, that was horrible to lose your taste for a little while. You had to pretend that you remember what a donut tasted like when you were eating it. Anyway, but the truth is, we so many things we can be thankful for. So if you really want to get to the place where we're not stuck on this idea that it's all about me and asking, start by acknowledging the struggle. Second, be thankful for your things and be specific. And then third, move on from that, be purposeful with your praise. Now, I'm not talking about Thanksgiving anymore. I'm talking about praise. Thanksgiving is we're thankful for what we have. Praise is we're thankful for who God is. We're praising him for who he is and what he's done, not what he's done for us. And so be purposeful with your praise. He surely deserves our worship. And then lastly, invest in eternity. This is the Gospel of Luke. If you back up two books, you have Mark and then you have Matthew. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. In Matthew, we get these words from Jesus. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, or there your heart will follow. What does that mean? It means where you put your focus, your treasure. What's the most treasured thing you have? It's your time. Every breath you take is a treasure because it's not guaranteed the next one. What's other treasures in your life? Your ability to do things, your strength, your arms, your feet, your ability to speak, your ability to act, and so basically what you can do. What's another treasure in your life? Your treasures, the things that God has provided for you, your resources, the things that he has given to you to have. So your prayers, your time, and your treasures, if you will take time to invest those in something eternal, then I promise you, your heart will follow. follow to that, and we will have less focus on ourselves and more focus on Him. It's just how it works. So what can we do to make that happen? How do we take those four ways to combat it and put them into practical use? Two practical ideas for you today. First of all, will you commit something? I've asked the church to do this once before, and then I failed myself. I gave up after about 5 days, so I'm confessing to you, this is not easy. But would you join me in a 7-day commitment from today through next Saturday for 7 days? Let's not ask God for one single thing for ourselves when we pray. Now, you might say, I can do that. Listen, that's a lot harder than you think. You will catch yourself doing it. So what do you want us to do? Let's take our 7 days and let's just talk to Him. Let's just worship Him. Let's pray on behalf of others, but not for ourselves. You say, well, Chris, what if I have a really big need? If you've got a really big need, somebody else is going to pray. I'll pray for you. Someone's going to pray for you. But let's practice a week where we say, God, this is just not about me. So God, I want to focus on you and others around me that you've given to me that I can pray for them. Second, if you want to be practical with it, invest in God's kingdom every day this week. Starting today, actually invest in the kingdom of God. How? Pray with someone. Now, I didn't say pray for someone. You pray for people a lot. Pray with them. Call them on the phone. Say, let me pray for you. Go to their house. Let me pray for you. When we say amen at the end of the service, grab them by the hand next to you and say, let me pray for you. I know you have a need in your life. Pray with someone. That's investing in eternal things. Second, give to someone. Find someone that has a need and meet it. It doesn't have to be huge. It can be small and minor, but meet the need of somebody around you over these next 7 days. Third, serve someone. Let me remind you of a statement I've said time and time again. You are never more like Jesus than when you serve. And if you will serve others around you, you will be living the Jesus way. We will be living the good news living. We will be modeling the gospel. That's gospel living. So serve someone specifically around you. Serve someone inside your home today. How can you serve them? If their room's messy, go clean it up for them. Parents are like, I am not doing that for my kids. Listen, what a better way to show Jesus than to do that? Someone has a need for some other way, something you can do for them. Husbands, how are you going to serve your wives today? Listen, husbands, can I remind you that one of Paul's letters, he speaks very specifically about telling us that your prayers will be answered according to how you relate to your wife, how you love and serve and lead and care for and honor your spouse will be directly related to how your prayers get answered in heaven. Amen? Your prayers getting answered? Love your wife. Serve your wife. Then, how about this? For some, it's just not just a gift to others, to start giving to your church. And it's not for the church. We will take your resources and we will pull those together and use them for ministry and missions here and around the world. There was a wonderful event among our Latino community last night that we were able to fund and make happen. There will be events that will happen this week at Cahill and Westgate that we will help fund to make happen. You will give money each month that is used at Second Chance Food Pantry, money each month that is used at Real Life Crisis Pregnancy Center, money each month that is used for many other ministries, many other things, our missionaries around the world. We get to be a part of that. So for one of the practical things we can do for the next 7 days, find a way to give and be involved. Look for something tangible every day for the next 7 days. Now, let's keep going. Look at verse 12 one more time. It says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. That's such a hard line where the son says, give me what's coming to me. Because the father knew that meant what was coming to him when he died. And the son knew he meant what's coming to me when you're dead. And he says, give me now what's coming to me later. I don't want to wait around for you to pass. Can you imagine more harsh and difficult words? It's such pride that says, give me what I deserve. If you're writing things down, pride always says, I deserve it. If you've walked around and under any circumstance have been saying, well, I deserve this or I didn't deserve that, listen, friends, I want to encourage you to back up for a minute and look and see if pride is not at the launching pad of that statement somewhere. because it usually is. It creeps into every aspect of our lives. Pride happens so easily in me. It happens so easily in you. Have you ever thought these things? My parents owe me. My spouse owes me. My church owes me. This country owes me. Listen, I'm not trying to be political, and that's not my desire at all, but living in 2025 in the United States of America, the greatest country on the planet, can I tell you, though, I've never seen a bigger bunch of self-entitled people in all my life that tend to think we're entitled and everything we deserve, and that's not trying to be political. I'm just stating the fact that's where we live in this day and age, and before we get too upset with everybody else, let's bring it right on back home to ourselves in the mirror, and let me stop and say this. Let's examine our own hearts and our own minds and our own lives. Have you ever lived an entitled life? Have you ever said something like this? I'll give you some of my examples. I worked hard today, and it was really stressful, so I deserve that donut, all right? Y'all laugh, I've said it. I mean, I didn't say it out loud. I sure didn't say it to my wife, because she would kill me, but I said it. I've done it. How about this? I work hard around the house, and no one says thank you, so I deserve this attitude for the next 10 minutes. No, you don't. How about this? I'm angry. I'm lonely. I'm tired. I'm stressed, so I deserve, and you fill in the blank. You see, some of your greatest temptations are your greatest moments of weakness, and it's where pride rears its ugly head. You can use the word halt, H-A-L-T. Are you hungry? Are you angry? Are you lonely? Are you tired? Because it's when one of those things is happening that we're often at a very scary point that pride's going to take over, and then it's going to lead to something that we don't need it to lead to. Self-medicating. We're going to talk about that right now. Pride leads to self-focus. Self-focus leads to self-medicating. Self-medicating leads to a mess. I've never seen anyone, myself included, self-medicate and it turned out to be a healthy thing to do. That's just not the case. I want you to hear me say something, okay? And I don't mean to offend you, but I want to speak boldly for a second. God doesn't owe you or me anything. Anything except from eternal separation from Him. Because He will always keep, listen, here's the reality. I've said it many times before, but I want to say it again. Anything above burning in hell is a privilege for you and me. Anything. Listen, we have been privileged by grace. And so we don't have to spend eternity separated from God. It's what we deserve. He makes a way that we can walk new and fresh in Him. So it's so important that we have an attitude of privilege. And what I mean by that is we're reminded of the beautiful privileges of God. And the greatest privilege is grace. It's not grace to do what we want. It's grace to know that He has protected us and saved us and made a new way for us. We can live with thankfulness and a gracious spirit. So if you say, how do I do that then? How do I stop having self-focus and stop having prideful living? Let me give you a couple of practical ideas for this as well. First of all, figure out what self-medication looks like for you. Now, from a guy like me, it's obvious because I stress eat. If I'm angry, I want something, comfort food to eat. If I'm sad, I want comfort food to eat. If I'm stressed, I want comfort food to eat. If I'm celebrating with you, I want comfort food to eat, okay? That you can tell it by looking at me. I'm not trying to be funny about it, and I realize it needs to change. But the reality is, it's a self-medicating mechanism for me. What's yours? Mine is obvious because it shows up on the outside, but yours may be buried deep down inside, and nobody know it but you and Jesus. And can I say to you, if there is some level of self-medication going on, you gotta name it first. You gotta claim it first. You gotta realize what's going on because God has something better for you. God has something bigger for you. God has something, not trying to be trite, much more beautiful in store for you. He does. So figure out what it looks like for you and then maybe make a commitment for the next 7 days from now through Saturday to try your best to replace that with thanksgiving to God, an awareness of your privilege. Start with a gratitude journal. Every morning when you wake up, before your feet hit the ground, think of 5 things you're thankful for and rattle them off in your brain. Then get up and go about your day. When it's time for lunch and you're going to pray over your meal, before you pray, think of 5 things you're thankful for and take time to have a little gratitude. When it's time at night for pray over your dinner meal, think of 5 things you're grateful for. When you lay down on your bed and put your head on your pillow to go to sleep, listen, take Take five things you're thankful for that's happened that day that you can thank God for. Keep an attitude of gratitude. We have a question of the month each month. This month, the question has been, how would Jesus respond? But starting in 2 days, on April the 1st, our question is changing. And we're launching that question today, 2 days early. And that is this, is gratitude my attitude? The whole month, we want to start each day by saying, is gratitude my attitude? Because that is the way to fight against the self-absorption. That is the way to fight against pride. Gratitude is the answer. We have so much to be thankful for. Let's keep going. Look at verse 13. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, what's the lesson here? It teaches itself, but I'll put it in my own words. Sin always leads to wasted resources and wasted life. He squandered everything in reckless living. Sin in your life and mine will always lead to wasting of some resource and wasting of some part of life. The gospel leads to good stewardship and it leads to contentment in our lives. Let's keep going, verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, do you realize that? He ran out of food, a famine came, and he wanted what the pigs were eating. What's the simple life lesson for you and me? And that is this. Eventually, sin always leaves us empty. Let me say it again. Eventually, sin always leaves us empty. Sin's pleasures are always temporary. Gluttony eventually leaves you empty. Anger leaves you miserable and with high blood pressure. Lust and pornography eventually leaves you unsatisfied and wanting more. New toys and nice things eventually end up in storage or a yard sale. I've told you guys this story before, but back in the 90s, when Beanie Babies first came out, Lily and I were newly married. We had no children. We did not know what to do with our money, so we would set it on fire and just burn it. I mean, it was we might as well have. So we didn't know where all it was going to go later in life. So when the first Beanie Babies came out, I thought, I love my wife, and she likes little things like that, so I'm going to buy her a Beanie Baby. So I bought her 400 Beanie Babies over the course of a couple of years. And it was ridiculous. We both wish we had the money back on that. But all this huge collection. And then those somehow made it on their journey all the way to Maine. And then when it was time 14 years ago for us to move back to Alabama, the Beanie Babies had ended up in a garage. And if the Beanie Babies are in a garage and you go through a winter in Maine where the temperature gets to like, it was bad. It didn't go good for the Beanie Babies. So Lily came home when I had been cleaning out the garage to find all of her Beanie Babies in the dumpster. It was not a good moment, was it? It was sad. My sweet wife crawls into the dumpster to find her favorite Beanie Baby or two. Now, some of y'all want to go, aw, and some of y'all want to go, that is ridiculous. But either way, she got a couple out. But the truth is, they were gone. Multiple hundreds of dollars ended up in the dumpster. How many times could you tell that story over and over and over in your life and things that you thought were going to be great that it turned out later, nah, not such a big deal. We all can tell that story. We've all had a yard sale. We've all done that. We all get it. So the reality is stuff will not satisfy, and we'll try our best to let it, but it just won't. And just like that won't, sin in any shape, form, or fashion always leaves us empty, and it always becomes temporary, and it loses its value very quickly in our lives. Let's keep going really quickly. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I will perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. See, here's what's interesting, because this is a nuanced message for believers. And I don't want you to miss it. It would only be the grace of the Father that would allow the son back in, because there was nothing the son was going to be able to do to earn his way back in. So he would have to throw himself at the mercy of his father. And the father's grace brought him back into good standing. But even when the father's grace did that, the son speaks up and says, well, you gave me this beautiful gift of letting me back in, but now can I earn it? Can I work for it? Because I feel like I'll feel better about myself if I try to work for it. This is a classic example of someone who receives God's grace and then spends their life trying to earn it. Listen, if you have spent your life trying to earn God's good grace and good pleasure, I want to say to you in Jesus' name, stop it. You can't do it. You'll be in bondage to religious things and trying to do that. The truth is we live a good life and we live the goodness of God and we live a righteous life as an overflow of the grace of Christ. It cannot be that we're trying to earn it. You cannot earn it. You will not earn it. It is God's free gift for you. Let's keep going. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. When it says he came to himself, or he came to his senses, that's the idea of repentance. In his mind, he realized who he was. He realized who his father was. He realized his condition. That is to repent. He changed his mind and changed his direction. He ran, he worked, he walked, he made his way towards home. Listen, in the book called The Prodigal God by Tim Keller, he wrote that 20 plus years ago now, I think, or at least 16, 17 years ago. Tim Keller said it this way. He said, the gospel message is that we have a God who runs. The gospel message is that we have a God who runs, because the son started to make his way home, and when the father saw him far off, the father had compassion, it says, and began to run to him. So let me end with a few phrases that I hope will speak to you today. Have you wandered far from God? You have a God who runs. Do you desire God's stuff more than you desire God himself? Friend, you have a God who runs. Do you have pride that leads to self-focus, self-medication sometimes, and a general mess of things? Listen, friend, you have a God who still runs. If you're the younger brother, like this one, and maybe you're the younger brother or sister, if you're the prodigal son or daughter, listen, the choir sang that there's room for us all at the foot of the cross, where perfect love paid every prodigal's cost. The Savior is waiting with arms open wide, so leave what's behind you behind and come to Jesus. So how do we do that today? What's the next step for you? For the son, when he came to his senses, his next step was to get up and take the step toward home. For the father, his next step was, as soon as he saw the son, he took off running toward him. Now, I will promise you this. If you handle your next step, God will most graciously handle his, because that's who he is. So what's the next step for you? Well, a couple of things. Desire the father more than the father's stuff. Do what I asked you to do. Will you spend the next 7 days where you don't pray for yourself, but instead we just communicate with God and worship him and pray for others? Try your best to be purposeful with that. Second, will you invest in God's kingdom every day this week? Pray with somebody, give to someone, serve someone, start giving to the church. Find a tangible way that says this will be about someone else and not about me today. Second, will you choose gratitude over self-medication? Whatever's going on in your life that you try to use to fix your problems, instead, will you start with gratitude? Will you have gratitude in the middle and towards the end and at the end of your day, every single day? Have an attitude of gratitude. And then lastly, whatever it is for you, take the next step toward home and watch the Father run. Take the next step toward home and watch the Father run. I love this story because it's my story. I love it because it's your story. I love it because it's the entire world's story. All of us have walked away from the Lord, and he has brought new life to many of us in this room. Well, if that's the case, let me ask you a question then. What if the prodigal son, he's standing there, the father brings a new robe, puts it on him. I imagine there was a bath involved at some point. Cleans him up, puts a new robe on him, gives him a ring that shows he's part of the family, brand new shoes. They kill the fatted calf. I mean, we're having some ribeyes tonight, some good food. They cook a spread in front of him, and all this is happening. And that younger brother said, Dad, I'm so glad that you're taking me back. Hey, I'm gonna go hang out here with the pigs. And so he goes outside and he starts picking up scraps from the pigs to eat. Parties in his honor inside, but he's outside missing it. What would we think of that? That would seem crazy. But how many times do we find new life in Christ? We live out Romans 8 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set men free. To know that he's done that for us, but yet still somehow, even though we're not in condemnation, we have new life in him. We've been transformed. We've been made new. We still settle for younger brother, wandering, wayward living. We eat the scraps of pigs. We waste away on things that aren't right. How's that happen? It happens in our mind. We can be made new in Christ, but still feel like, well, I'm doing the best I can, and the best I can is not very good. Listen, friends, today I want to challenge you and encourage you to do what the younger brother did. What did he do? He embraced it. He put the robe on. He put the ring on. He put the shoes on. He ate the feast. You can believe he feasted on food that night. The story continues. We'll continue next week and tells you more about that party. Friends, I want to remind you, if God has made you new, you can be new. The gospel message is not just that you get to die and go to heaven. The gospel message is you can have good news living right now. We can walk in that. So if you need that, ask him to help you with that today. But if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, When Jesus said that the Father ran to the Son, he was not hiding the purpose there. He was not hiding the meaning there. He was teaching those Pharisees and Sadducees, the tax collectors, sinners, and the disciples, everyone who was hearing it, and the billions of people later that would read it up until this day. He was reminding them that we have a God who runs, a God who initiates your salvation, a God who saves you, a God who sustains you, a God who holds on to you, a God that empowers you. If you've never given your life to him, I want to invite you to do so today. Just come to Jesus. Turn to him. Ask him. Come to your senses and say, I need you. Would you give me new life? I want to follow you. Would you bow with me for just a moment? With your heads bowed. What about you? If you know him, are you living the prodigal life still, or are you living the found son life? You're at home. Are you walking in righteousness? Are we living gospel living? I hope so. If not, would you take time just to stop and thank God for what he's done for you? Thank him that his forgiveness and mercies are new today, and make a renewed commitment to live it out. If you've been self-medicating in some way that's hidden from everybody else and it's time to confess that, maybe you want to get on your knees for a minute when we sing and just ask God to help you with that, and then find a brother or sister and ask them to help you with it. Listen, you can always come to me and there will not be judgment from me, because friends, listen, we all need to learn to walk in the goodness and grace of God. So if you need that, you come, I'll help you, whatever the case may be. Maybe for you, though, it's a reminder that pride creeps in from time to time so easily. So you say, God, I don't want to walk in pride. I want to walk in thanksgiving and gratitude. Make a renewed commitment of that now. Father God, as we sing this song, it's straight from Scripture, from Romans 8. It's straight from the picture of Luke 15. God, I pray these words will mean something powerful to us as we make a renewed commitment to gospel living, to good news living, to living it out. Father, help me and every person in the room to do the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.